Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Eternal mighty God, our gracious loving Father, we give thanks to Thee for this evening hour of worship. We thank Thee for this Sabbath day of rest and worship that You have commanded us to observe, a day where we can set aside all our work and our labor to come into Thy presence to worship You. Thank Thee, Heavenly Father, that You have sanctified this day for our use. We thank Thee, Lord, for this opportunity to come into Your presence once again. And we thank Thee, Lord, for providing this congregation, this place of worship. Thank Thee that You have brought us all here safely into Thy house of prayer. Thank Thee that we can come just as we are, sinners saved by grace, and we once again plead for the blood of Christ, the Lord Jesus, to cover each one of Your children, that Thou wilt sanctify us by Thy Spirit, that Thou wilt create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You will sanctify this place of worship and sanctify the hearts of Your people, that, Lord, You will help us in our worship, that our worship to Thee may be acceptable and pleasing in Thy sight, and that, Lord, You will also bless the preaching and teaching of Your word. O Lord, we pray that Your Holy Spirit will also prepare the hearts of Your people in the hearing and receiving of Your word, that we may receive Your word with all readiness of mind, in humility and in the fear of God. Father in heaven, once again we commit to Your care those of our brethren and loved ones who are on beds of affliction. May You be gracious and merciful, Lord, to draw nigh to them, to comfort and to strengthen and to encourage them, and to heal and to restore them. And also those amongst us who are in their senior years, Lord, experiencing the various bodily ailment and degeneration, O Lord, be gracious and merciful to fill them with Your peace and Your joy, even in the midst of all this illness. We ask that You be gracious and merciful, Lord, to heal and to restore also. Yet not as we will, but as Thou will, only give us the grace that we may continue to persevere and to endure and to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, as for us, whom You have blessed with good health and strength and the very breath in our nostril, help us, Lord, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Grant us a deeper and a fuller understanding of the brevity of our life here on this sin-cursed world, and give us the grace and the strength and the wisdom that we may live each day as You so lent us breath, to live it for Your glory, that, Lord, in all that our hands find to do, whether in our work or our studies, our various responsibilities and duties, even in our daily routines, that we may do well as unto the Lord, not as man pleases, and that we will also finish well for Your glory. O Lord, only give us the grace and the strength to do so, the enabling of Your Holy Spirit. For we confess before You, Father, that we are weak, and without You we can do nothing indeed. And so we plead for the renewing of our spirit, that You will fill us with Your Holy Spirit in greater portion. That, Lord, You will encourage and strengthen Your people, particularly those who may be discouraged, those who are despondent and downcast. We ask that You will draw nigh. We pray that You will uphold them by Thy right hand of Thy righteousness, and fill them with the joy of the Lord. Fill them with Your peace that passes all understanding. And give us, Lord, a humble and a teachable heart, a heart that is willing to submit and to subject and to surrender ourselves to Thee, to do Your will and to keep Your commandments out of our love for Thee, in gratitude to You for the finished work on Calvary. Father in heaven, we pray once again for the need of this church, particularly in their search of a under-shepherd, that Thou will lead and guide and lead the one of Your choice for them. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for this country. Lord, indeed we are much grieved and saddened to see the moral and the spiritual decline and apostasy in this country and in many other parts of the world. O Lord, be gracious and merciful to heal and to restore, and that you will put the fear of God in the hearts of those whom you place over us as leaders of this country, that you will turn them around and stay their course, that, Lord, you may give them wisdom, that they may indeed do what is right and good and righteous in your sight, to uphold the law and to punish those who are wicked. O Father in heaven, may you grant unto your church, your people, many more years of freedom of worship and the liberty to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help every one of us, your children, O Lord, who bear forth thy name, that we may indeed live our lives that will bring glory and honor to your holy name. O Lord, we pray that you will grant us much wisdom, help, grace, and the enabling of your Holy Spirit. Father in heaven, help us, O Lord, I pray, that we may be light of the world and salt of the earth, for thy name's sake. Father in heaven, as we look into your word now, we pray once again for your Holy Spirit to come and illumine our understanding, open our spiritual eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law, and that, Lord, you may give us the help and the grace that we needed to be doers of thy word and keepers of thy commandments. So, Lord, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn your Bibles back to Romans 7. And we are at the final section of Romans 7 for the benefit of those who may join us for the first time. Once again, a very warm welcome to our friends from Singapore, I believe. And we are in a series of studies of the book of Romans. And now our consideration this evening will be from Romans 7, verses 13 to 25. In this section of Romans, Paul is discussing the Christian life, and it concerns the presence of the two nature, or the two principles, if you like, in the life of a born-again believer, in the life of a true believer. In our last study, our conclusion is there are two principles or two laws operating in the life of a believer. The law of sin and death, and then the law of the spirit of life in Christ. The operation of the law, as we know by now, is to produce in us, the sinner, a conviction of our sin. And not only the conviction of our sin, but through this law of God, it reveals to us and give us a deeper and a fuller understanding of what sin is. The sinfulness of sin, as the Puritans like to put it. The law convicts us that any breaking of the law is not just merely a wrongdoing or a criminal act, but it is an offense to a holy and righteous God. Sin, on the other hand, took advantage of God's good law to deceive us by creating or stirring in us, which already in our sin nature, a surge of rebellion against the commandments of God. Under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, through God's just and good law, and at the same time the realization of the power of sin working in us, the sinner is brought to the end of himself or herself. When we feel this two nature that is in us as a believer, then we realize that it is such a hopeless condition for a sinner we will never be able to perfectly obey every law of God. And yet it is required of us. And so with that, these two nature in us working against one another, we are driven to the point that we realize that the only hope for us is through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the other struggle and another challenge comes to us as believers. And it is an undeniable fact. And every one of us who are born again believers, true believers, you face that. After a life-changing experience by the Holy Spirit, the operation of the law of God has not ceased. The next thing we discover as believers that this law cannot secure or give us sanctification. And the cause of this inability in us is not the evil nature of the law, which is spiritual, as Paul tells us, but in the power of the indwelling sin. And so Paul says in verse 14, I am carnal, soul under sin. And this is where our study begins this evening. Salvation through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ does not mean that God changes the old nature, cleanses it, or reforms it. The believer's old nature is still there, just as wicked, just as sinful and opposing to God today as in the day before we were born as became a believer. Salvation means this. Salvation means that God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, through His finished work on the cross, gives the believer a new nature and crucified the old nature in us. The Christian, however, still has the ability to sin. But the difference is now, as a born-again believer, the believer now has a desire, or should I say, a growing desire to increase in holiness. He or she right now, through the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, creates in us this desire for holiness, for righteousness, which we once upon a time do not have. The dynamic of sin is still there, but not the desire to sin. We desire more and more to sin, less and less against God. And so this evening, our subject is victory through Jesus Christ, because we find that this struggles in us, this true nature struggling in us, the only way out for us is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, now that you are a Christian, does it mean that you will live a life of sinless perfection while living in this sin-drenched world? And of course, you know that there are those who teach us sinless perfection in the life of a Christian while on this side of eternity. And one famous Christians or a theologian, Charles Wesley, is one of them. Does it also mean that the law of God is to be laid aside since it brings death? Look at how Paul puts it in verse 13. Romans 7:13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. This simply means that how can the law of God, which is holy, righteous, good, which we are told in verse 12, brings death? And Paul gives us an immediate answer in the second part of verse 13, which gives us the first lesson of this passage, and which is the wisdom of God through His good law. The wisdom of God through His good law. This is my first heading for this message. To paraphrase Paul, what Paul says, he's saying this: it is not the commandment operating by itself that brings that. It is the transgression of the commandments that does this, that brings that. And so in the final analysis, therefore, The real cause of death is sin. The serious nature of sin becomes clear to us, to the sinner, is by the use of God's holy and righteous law. Our sin nature becomes very clear and exposed by the use of God's holy and perfect law. I quote to you Bible commentators William Hendrickson. He says this, I quote, "The very whiteness," that is referring to the moral, spiritual purity of God's commandment, "makes the blackness of sin stand out all the more sharply," unquote. Simply put, when you take out a white piece of paper, you put a dot there, that dot on this white piece of paper, pure white, makes that black dot very, very outstanding. In other words, what verse 13 is telling us is that sin is always much worse than what we imagine. In fact, the more we read the Bible, the more we understand from Scripture, the more we know of God's holiness and righteousness, then the greater our sin will appear. Then we will realize how sinful, how wretched we are. God cannot condone sin. He tells us in His Word that He will by no means clear the guilty. He teaches us that the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. His judgment, though delayed, very often, as we know, as I told you before, because of His long suffering towards us, His judgment, though delayed, it will still be carried out at His appointed time. But when He exposes our sin, the Lord Jesus, God in His great mercy, not only exposes of our sin and shame us, but He also points us to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is also our sin remedy. So behind our hopelessness, our helpless condition, is the love and mercy of God manifested in that God also provided us a way in which sin is removed for those who put their trust in Him. Therefore, we see that the operation of the law is in fact not to bring death per se, but to lead us to the path of life rather than death. It is sin that brings death, because only those who know that they are dead in trespasses and sin seek a Savior. Only those who know that they are spiritually dead need the great physician. So having answered the question in verse 13, we come now to the next part of Romans 7, and that is from verses 14 to 24, and this has created much argument among Bible scholars, as you know. This section gives us the Paul's personal spiritual experience, which is also common in the lives of every true, growing, maturing Christian. And when I talk about the argument just now, that is because there are those who hold to different view as to who is this man of Romans 7. And this is the issue that Bible scholars debated for a long time. But in the brief time that we have, I do not want to put you to sleep after your very delectable lunch. I do not want to put you to sleep. And so it is not possible for me to go through each of the arguments and the interpretation of each, except to tell you that most acceptable interpretation amongst Reformed Bible commentators or theologians, in fact, from the time of the later Augustine to include Luther, Calvin, and the Puritan, is that the man in Romans 7 is a maturing Christian, is a truly born-again Christian. It is also the conclusion from my own study and from my personal day-to-day spiritual experience, which I am very sure is the same experience of any truly born-again Christian. This struggle between the old nature and the new nature, or the two principles. We desire, as Paul says, we desire to do good, yet I find it so hard to do good. And in fact, we have quite a lengthy discussion of this in our Bible study yesterday afternoon. And so in these verses, we have a picture of a maturing Christian in constant conflict with sin, which I have said all through Christian experience. But we want to look at the lesson. The overarching lesson is this. There is no victory or no overcoming of this spiritual struggle apart from the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. So the two tussle between the old nature, the old man in sin, and the new man in Christ that Paul talks about is a struggle we all face. And we continue to face it as we grow and mature in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have an announcement to make to all of you. This struggle in verses 14 to 24 will be the experience of all believers, even as maturing Christians, right into your old age, until the Lord decide to call you home, or till He come and brings you unto Himself. This struggle, this tussle will never end. If you expect to live a peaceful Christian life, you know, peaceful in that everything is smooth sailing, you are in the wrong faith. There is no such teaching in the Scripture. As born-again believers, we all desire, we should have this desire, we should have this growing desire, this love for the laws of God, for the commandments of God, and to live a triumphant, victorious Christian life, so that we can bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the question is, how? How can I do it? And this is a real struggle, and therefore many Christians, in a sense, give up. It is so difficult, isn't it? As I was saying just now, that we talk a little bit about this in the prayer meeting. How do you love someone who hated you? How do you love someone, as we are commanded to do so from God's word, to love your enemies? Our natural self will not do that. No, you give me a punch, I make sure I give you twice, if not more, to finish you off. That's our nature, isn't it? But yet we are commanded to do that. Oh, may the Lord help us. Paul, in this final section of Romans 7, is not writing this word to excuse us, our defeat. It is much less to encourage us a defeat mentality. It is not that. In fact, Paul, in bringing this out from his own experience and from the Word of God, he is thinking of victory. He is thinking of overcoming. And he desires us to do so like him. And so he concludes in verse 25 and talks about this victory also in the following chapter, in chapter 8 of Romans. Paul wants us, the believers, to achieve victory in the struggle against sin by the help of the Holy Spirit. And he begins this process, or rather, to begin this process, we first of all must understand this, and which we must acknowledge, humbly acknowledge, what J.I. Packer calls spiritual realism, which means to say we have to face the fact of the spiritual warfare within us. We must recognize that, we must accept that. He says that realism has to do with our willingness or lack of willingness to face unpalatable truths about ourselves and to start making necessary changes, unquote. In the light of Romans 7 verses 14 to 25, I like to suggest to all of us four ways with which this spiritual victory can be achieved through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. Number one, when God calls us to be Christian, He calls us to, I repeat what I have said just now, but in short, a lifetime of struggle against sin. This is what the Lord called us to as a believer. This goes against the grain of easy believism. It should be very clear to us that every true believer, every born-again Christian cannot avoid this truth, cannot avoid this fact. It is a folly to fool ourselves into thinking that everything is well if us spiritually, and all will be well, especially when there is no conflict, no trials in our life. The Christian, dear friends, are not spared from whatever the afflictions may be while living in this sin-drenched world. It could be sickness, it could be business failure, it could be troubles at home, troubles at your place of work, it could be whatever. Just like I said this morning, each one of us, we have to cross our river Jordan. Whatever that river Jordan may be. But thanks be to God, we have help. God's personal presence is with us every step of the way. So the starting place for experiencing spiritual victory or spiritual realism is to recognize that we are called to a constant spiritual warfare, which is what is pictured in our study of the book of Joshua. At the same time, we cannot deny the reality that this warfare is not easy. It is an uphill struggle, and most of the time, we will fall more often than we go up in our spiritual growth. Because it is against the sin that resides us even as maturing Christian men and women. Realism calls for serious preparation of the mind and heart, constant watchfulness, purpose in our hearts like Daniel, and moments by moment, trust in the Lord Jesus, who alone can give us the strength and the grace to overcome. In short, two simple words for us to remember and exercise: watch and pray. The second way in which spiritual victory can be achieved is to understand that although Christians are called to a lifetime of spiritual warfare against sin, we are nevertheless never going to achieve victory by ourselves. In and of ourselves, we will not be able to fight or have victory. We, in all our sin nature, has the tendency to fall back on our resources, our skill, our knowledge, and to fall back even on our life experience when we face a challenge or a difficulty, isn't it? It is natural for us to turn to all other help before we turn to the Lord Jesus, or turning to God first. And so in this respect, we are more like the Apostle Peter than anyone else in the Bible. Do you know Peter, his boastfulness? Well, we definitely and should give him the benefit of doubt that he was really sincere and he meant it from the heart when he said to the Lord, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." Luke 22 verse 33. The Apostle Peter, as I said, meant it sincerely from his heart. He believed that the sheer intensity of his love could enable him and empower him to stand firm even in the midst of the greatest spiritual struggles. But the Lord Jesus knows Peter better than he knew himself, just as the Lord Jesus knows each one of us very well. The reply from the Lord was, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." In himself, Peter was unable to stand against Satan's temptation, not even for a slightest moment. Bearing in mind, he has been learning and under the training, the tutorship of the Lord Jesus for the past the years in his life with the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry. When the temptation comes, when the test comes, Peter crumbled. He fell flat on his face. But thank God that in verse 34, thank God that verse 34 was not all that Jesus said to Peter. If you turn to Luke chapter 22, Jesus very affectionately told Peter in verse 31 and 32, Simon, Simon, before Satan had desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. The lesson for us is this. Peter, though an apostle, yet apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, he could not stand against Satan even for a slightest moment. He could not go it alone. However strong his devotion or his determination or his willpower, when the chips were down, Peter would deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And the lesson is this, so will you and I. And therefore, brethren, we need to pray and seek the Lord's help, crying out to him, let us be humble, let us learn to be dependent upon the Lord Jesus, to call out to him. Because when the real trials come, when that trouble hits us, we are not able to stand it and take it alone. We need God's help. Unless we in humility acknowledge our dependency on the Lord Jesus Christ, every moment of our lives, in every aspect of our life, and trusting in his promise, and that he and his Holy Spirit is our intercessor, we will fall apart when the spiritual battle begins. The Lord Jesus' gentle reminder to all of us is this. And you know this verse very well in John 15 verse 5. Without me, ye can do nothing. Therefore, let us daily seek the Lord in prayer. Pray for the Holy Spirit to empower us, to enable us as we engage in our individual spiritual warfare. The third way in which this spiritual warfare can be achieved is to remember that even when we gain victory, even when we succeed in overcoming the old nature by the power and the help of the Holy Spirit, we are still unprofitable servant, as we read in Luke 17 verse 10. We are still unprofitable servant. Why is this so? It is because of this. Our victory, our success spiritually, when we achieve all this spiritual victory, even when we achieve all of this, all this are nevertheless comes to us by what? By the help of God, by the help of the Holy Spirit. It is not in our strength and in our power that we overcame. It is Christ. It is not our effort. If it is our effort, then we will take some personal glory for our success. And you know what we will do when we meet the Lord Jesus in heaven? We will boast about it. And so the fact is, our victory are not of ourselves. They are of God. And since it is God who helped us, since it is God through His Holy Spirit enable us to overcome, we have nothing to boast, whether on earth or in heaven. But instead, we are driven to do what? To give glory to the Lord for every spiritual victory. Remember this, in the final analysis, the victories are God's alone. The fourth way with which this spiritual victory can be achieved is to realize that believers are to go on fighting and struggling against sins, and we are to do so with all the means of grace that the Lord has accorded to us. All the tools are made available to us, which is what? Daily prayer, the regular intake of God's truth or the scripture, corporate worship, Christian fellowship, service to one another, and the sacraments. We are not without help. We are never to quit in this great spiritual battle against sin, though it is tough, though it is a great struggle indeed, and we fall most of the time, but nevertheless, we are to fight, to resist, to keep running the race, to keep the course, and to finish the race in the power of the Holy Spirit. Only then may we rest from this warfare. And this challenge, the challenge to all of us believers to fight the good fight of faith, to run the race, is all repeated in many portions of scriptures. And this is one passage that is very familiar to all of you, and I'm sure you have studied it before. We are given the means. And what is that? Turn to Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 12. Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 12, I read to you, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might," and that is through the Holy Spirit, "put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Brethren, do not give up. Do not despair. Do not be discouraged. Though we fall, yes, we must acknowledge that we will fall. We will sin against God. But by the help of God, the Holy Spirit, through our intake of Scripture, seeking the Lord's help in prayer, we will be able to overcome day by day and sin less and less, and grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. With all this help, brethren, we can persevere to the very end in the power of the Holy Spirit. In closing, I submit to you that the gospel of salvation is a gospel in which we must, and with all the means of grace available to us, to do everything possible to attain victory over our sin. But remember this also, that despite all we can do or should do or ever do, when the victory do comes, acknowledge that it is God's help, and we return glory and praise to God for giving us the victory. And such a gospel cannot be the invention of man. It must come from God. The way to salvation, sanctification, and glorification is a spiritual warfare all the way until we reach the heavenly shore. God has never meant our Christian life to be a bed of roses. As the hymn writer N.E. J. Flint wrote this, and you may be familiar with this, the words of this hymn, "God hath not promised skies always blue, flowers through pathways all our lives through. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. God hath not promised we should not know toil and temptation, trouble and woe. He hath not told us we shall never bear many a burden, many a care. God hath not promised smooth roads and wide, swift, easy travel, leading no guide, never a mountain rocky and steep, never a river turbid and deep. But God promised us grace sufficient for each day." Be encouraged, brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ had already given us the victory. He has gotten us the victory. How? On the cross of Calvary. His work on the cross of Calvary is finished. He has done it all for us. There is nothing else we need to do. for our salvation. Now what we need to do is to seek His help to continue our pilgrim journey. And then, as true believers with the Lord, like the Apostle Paul, we can echo with him in verse 25 of Romans 7, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. At the end of our pilgrim journey, brethren, when we have triumphed, when we have succeeded, when we have overcome all that, we can only cast all our crowns at the feet of the Lord Jesus, who has worked in us to accomplish that victory. And we will bow down before Him in worship and praise Him for all that He has done for us. So may the Lord help us, and may the Lord encourage you and strengthen you in this new week ahead as you return back to your various responsibilities and duties in all your travel, in all the various affairs, and even your daily routines. Remember, the Lord is with you. Whatever the troubles may come, whatever the struggles and challenges in this new week, the Lord Jesus promised you He will be with you. And He has given us all the help that we need. There is no reason for us to be defeated. There is no reason for us to give up. There is no reason for us to be despair. Whatever comes me, whatever the world can throw at us, we have the help. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome. All we need right now to seek Him, to humble ourselves and to cry out to Him, Lord, help me. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks to Thee for Your word of encouragement, Your word of life. We thank Thee for Your Holy Spirit, who is also our intercessor and not just our comforter, together with our Lord Jesus. And so we pray in this new week that You will help us to march on, to persevere, to endure, and help us to learn to patiently wait upon You and to trust in Thee. Hear this, our prayer. In Jesus' name, Amen.